1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to just read the first four verses. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." I just want to preach to you on this subject tonight, a true friend. A true friend. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on the message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Just please be with our pastor and his family as they're away from us. Help them to have a good, relaxful time. And just bless their time. Bless us tonight as we look into your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When you come into chapter 18, you really can't get into the story without knowing what was before it. So you look at chapter 17, and chapter 17 is very wide open with action. This is the chapter where we see this runt of a teenager take on Goliath. So he goes there, he goes to the camp of Israel, and he sees this mammoth of a beast challenging the nation of Israel. Saul has got his army there, and Goliath is challenging anybody to fight. The only problem is, everybody on the Israelite side is too chicken because they see the size of this guy. This guy is so huge, he's got so much equipment. He's actually got a guy that goes before him to hold his shield for him. He's just decked out. And David comes at the request of his dad Jesse to find out what is going on with the war with the brothers. And so he goes there, and David sees this, and nobody is going to fight this guy. And David says, who is this guy that he's going to defy the armies of God? Word gets back to Saul, and Saul meets this guy. Now, at this time, Saul really doesn't find out too much about David. He sees that he's a young kid. He sees that he's not scared. Saul tries to give his own armor to David. David puts it on, and as you know, there is no way this works for him. The Bible says that David said, I haven't proved this stuff. In other words, David is not used to this armor that King Saul gave him. He is used to his shepherd's staff and his sling and stones, and that's it. And he gives Saul kind of a rundown of what he's done. Okay, he's killed a lion, he's killed a bear, God's helped him do this, and he says, God will help me kill this Philistine. They send him down there, and as you know, David, he kills Goliath with a slingshot. He goes up there, takes Goliath's own sword, whacks off his head, and he's there holding his head, and he brings this into King Saul. If you read the last three or four verses of chapter 17, you'll find this. And while before Saul sent David out to do battle with Goliath, Saul asked this question to Abner, who is this stripling? I mean, who is he? And Abner says, I really don't know. And so basically, they're kind of waiting to see how David fares, and then they're going to find out who he is. And after David kills Goliath, Saul says, I want to know who this is. And David comes into Saul's tent holding Goliath's head and says that he is from Bethlehem and he's the son of Jesse. Now, that's where we get into chapter 18. And chapter 18 is pretty cool. And the first four verses, there's a lot. And so we're going to try and cover this tonight. But you come in, he comes to Saul and comes to his tent. And you've got to understand, Jonathan is Saul's son. Jonathan is the prince of Israel. Jonathan is next in line to take the throne. Okay, Saul's the king. Saul's Jonathan's daddy. And Jonathan is the next guy that's going to be king. And Jonathan sees David do this. And the Bible says that Jonathan and David's heart were knit together. That just simply means that they were leagued together. They were bound together. They were tied together. And you just gotta imagine this. Jonathan has got to be impressed. I mean, Jonathan, The difference between Jonathan and David is so vast that it'll take a while to explain it. But Jonathan, he's the son of a king. He's the prince. He's used to the armies. He's used to the battlefield. He's probably got his own archery range. He's used to all these different things. Jonathan's used to being around big guys, okay? David, he's a shepherd. He's a runt, okay? He's a nobody. And David takes out Goliath, okay? So Jonathan is pretty impressed, all right? And so Jonathan, he comes to David, and they make this covenant. Now, I can't imagine how long Jonathan had to wait for the time between David got done talking with King Saul, because I imagine Saul had some words for David, and I imagine he was pretty impressed. And Saul wouldn't let David go back home. He wanted him to stick around. And so I don't know how long this took place, but David and Jonathan made a covenant together, which just means that they made a pact, or they made a commitment. And with this commitment of friendship, now, a lot of people get perverted with the Bible right here of two guys having a covenant with one another, but there's nothing perverted about having a best friend, okay? And that's all it was. And these two guys, they make this pact, and then Jonathan does something that's pretty amazing. If you look at it, verse 4, Jonathan starts taking off, and the Bible even says that he stripped himself of these things. What did Jonathan give David? It says in verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, to his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Now, why am I so impressed with this? I get impressed with this because I'm a weapons guy myself. And so this just intrigues me. If I was Jonathan, okay, I'm the son of a king, I'm the prince. If I wanted to show my powerful feelings of commitment towards another guy, I would not give him my own stuff, okay? And simply put, because I can afford it. I would probably, if it was me, I would go buy him something brand new. Why would I do that? I would do that because simply, to give a guy your sword and your bow, those are your tools. That is Jonathan's stuff, okay? He has got that bow dialed in. He knows how far his sword will release from the sheath before he can start attacking. He has got this equipment. This is his personal stuff. You ever buy any guns or any archery or anything like that, and the first thing you start doing is you start modifying it, okay, to fit your hand. You start getting that thing dialed in. You might put different sights on it. You might put a different grip on it. You'll buy three or four holsters, okay? Holsters for your weapon system, and you've got all these magazines. You know how it functions. And to give a guy your personal protection is pretty special, okay? If I was Jonathan, this is how I would display my covenant or my commitment to this guy. I would say, look, David, that was impressive, and you just killed Goliath, and I want to make this covenant with you, and to show my commitment, I want to take you shopping. Now, you would probably have every woman's attention at this point. I mean, free shopping. Can you imagine, Mr. Terrell, somebody coming to you and saying, all right, we're going to Bass Pro, and it's all on me. That would get you excited, all right? And David would be excited with that offer, okay? Say Jonathan did that, and so Jonathan goes to David, and he says, we're going to go to the best place, the best guy that makes swords, and we're going to get you the best sword that we can get. We're going to get you the bow. And really, they just looted all of the Philistines' camp, so they had a pile of loot, okay? Can you imagine? Of course, David's already got Goliath's armor. He put that in his tent, but can you imagine Jonathan coming to David and say, look, here's the bounty of the Philistines, and you can pick anything you want. I mean, that's pretty impressive, right? Jonathan doesn't do that, okay? What is the big deal of Jonathan giving his personal stuff to David? And here's the picture. See, Jonathan is a picture of Jesus. Now, he's not Jesus, but he's a picture of Jesus. And just like Jonathan gave David his personal stuff, point number one, Jonathan gave David his possessions. Just like Jesus gives us the possession of eternal life. Okay, now, what does David have to do? He has to take it, right? And so David comes, they make the agreement, they make the covenant. David comes, he takes it, and then in verse 5, you see that David takes off and does King Saul's bidding. Okay, David doesn't give Jonathan anything. I mean, this is a, so far, this is a one-sided friendship, okay? They come, these two guys, they come, they make a bond, they make a pact, a covenant. Jonathan gives them all this stuff, and David takes it and leaves to go out and do Saul's bidding with other duties with the armies. David doesn't give Jonathan a thing. And if he did, it's not recorded in the Bible, okay, just yet. And so what is that a picture of? David is a picture of us, you, me, everybody in this world, taking the gift that Jonathan had, all right, just like Jesus coming, just like Jonathan coming and giving us eternal life, we now can come and take it, okay? So, number one, David, Jonathan gave his possessions to David. Now, what does God want from us when it comes to this idea of taking his gift? What does God want? God wants the same thing that David gave back to Jonathan. You know what David gave to Jonathan? David gave Jonathan his loyalty. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is what God wants us to give back to him. He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service, and we do that, and that is enough for God. Just like the loyalty that David showed back to Jonathan throughout the years, and we'll get to that in a second, but that's what God wants from us. Number two, Jonathan gave him his position. Jonathan gives David his position. If you go to 1 Samuel 23:17, the Bible says, and he said unto him, Jonathan says to David, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Do you realize that Jonathan was the heir to the throne of Israel, and he steps back and gives it to David? And he says that his daddy, which is Saul, knows about this matter, knows the thing, okay? Jonathan gives David his position. You know, the same thing as with Jesus Christ. Jesus, what did Jesus do? He left the glories of heaven. He left his position to come to this earth, take the form of a man, to live, do ministry, to die on a crucified death, so that we could have the same position if we accept the gift and be with him in heaven. You see the picture? Jonathan gave him his position. Do you know? I don't know anybody else that would have done that. I mean, Jonathan has been training long before David gets on scene to take the throne. I mean, kings, they start training or they start conforming their son, their how to think, the politics, because they want their legacy to go to the next guy, to their son, and they want the kingdom to be run as if they're still running it, as if they are still in control, as if they're still in rule. And so Saul, no doubt, has been training Jonathan how to do this thing, and Jonathan here in 1 Samuel, he says, David, I understand it's God's will, you do it, and I'm gonna let you have it. I understand it, and I'm okay with it. It's just out of obedience. You can have it. Do you know, a lot of people want to know the will of God for their life. They do. But can you imagine if Jonathan didn't obey God right here? He knew it was God's will, and he said, no, that's too big. Okay? I didn't bank on that. All right? You got to understand, Jonathan is in obedience to God for his life, even when it comes to the kingdom. I mean, who else would do that? You know, if you pray and say, God, I want your will, and then if God shows you, and then you say, well, I didn't know it was going to be like that, let's rewind and forget that part, okay? That's not what Jonathan did. He gave David his position. Number three, what else did he give David? He gave him his possessions. He gave him his position. He gives David this promise. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 4, the Bible says, "Then said Jonathan to David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Now, it's interesting to note, when Jonathan said this, Jonathan's not just talking about this present time. Jonathan is talking in future events. So Jonathan comes to David and he says, he makes us this promise. He says, "Whatever you need, I will, to the best of my ability, make it happen." Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we meet this other character. And his name is Mephibosheth. Now, that was not his real name. His real name was Merib Baal, which just that simply means an opponent of Baal. And this kid is actually Jonathan's son. But in 2 Samuel chapter 4, this kid is 5 years old, and there's a crier that comes through town saying that Saul and Jonathan has just died. And so what happens is the nurse to Merib Baal picks up Jonathan's son and starts running through the street. But as some commentaries would note, that it's a possibility that this nurse put Jonathan down, or put Mephibosheth, as we commonly refer to him, put him down to run alongside her because the kid gets heavy. And so he's running alongside. The whole city's in panic because Jonathan and Saul is dead. David's going to be king, and you know what King Saul put David through, trying to kill him and all this thing. And usually when the next king comes in line, they immediately go after the opponent, which would be Saul, and anybody that's loyal to him and any family members. They're in deep trouble. They're in jeopardy. I mean, they're going to, usually these people, the next king would seek these people out and kill them. So they're in panic. And so the nurse and Mephibosheth, they're running through the street. And he falls, gets trampled on. He becomes a cripple somehow, in some way, in some fashion. And Mephibosheth just means a son of shame now, okay? And they changed his name so that anybody that came in contact with Mephibosheth, son of shame, okay, so he's probably not important. He didn't have any good ties, any good healthy background, and so they would kind of disregard him. He's a cripple anyway. So they did that in hopes that he wouldn't be found out, and they move him to another town. Years later, okay, David finds out that Jonathan has a son, okay? And he goes and he sends a guy to get Mephibosheth. And this has got to terrify Mephibosheth, because when King David comes with a messenger and the message is, "David, King David wants to see you," that has got to scare him to pieces, because he knows what's going to happen. He thinks in his mind that he is going to be taken to the court, to the king's court, and he's going to be killed. Well, they take him to the court, and what happens is that David reveals himself and the covenant that he made with his daddy, Jonathan, okay? And he does this, and he says, what's going to happen is you're going to have land, you're going to have servants, and you're going to eat at the king's table. Mephibosheth's needs are taken care of. Why? Because of a covenant that David and Jonathan made years before. Jonathan's dead. Okay, it's not like David has to keep the promise, but he does. All right, just like Jesus makes promises to us. You realize that? The Bible says in John, in a couple different verses, John chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus makes a promise, and he keeps it. Okay? Jonathan, David, they made a promise for now. Whatever you need in the future, we're going to take care of each other. Not only each other, that promise extended to the future of Jonathan's son, and David delivers on that promise. Another Bible verse, John 10:29, the Bible says, "My Father which gave me me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Just like Jonathan gave promises to David, Jesus gives promises to us. And there's scores of promises in the Bible. Now, the whole point of this message comes down to this. What a friend we have in Jesus, Okay, he has blessed us with. If we're saved tonight, if we ask Jesus to come into your heart to forgive us of your sin, you know, we've got a home in heaven. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to convict us of sin, to help us through this life. He's given us peace. He's given us love. He's given us joy. He's given us the Bible. He's given us His Word, and He's given us a church. He's given us all these different things. He's been a great friend to us. The question is, what kind of friend are we to Him? Do you realize it would have been very easy for David to have been skeptical when Jonathan came to David with all these gifts? I mean, David doesn't know these people, okay? David said, you know, I just killed Jonathan, and I'm suddenly the friend of a king. I really don't need your friendship, all right? And David could have turned, walked away, said, I've got better things to do than be your hero, okay? But he didn't do that. You know, there's different ways people respond to a Jonathan or to Jesus. Some people come to Jesus and Jesus has got this gift, just like Jonathan had this gift. Jesus got this gift. Some people come and they'll look at it and they'll say, that's just too good to be true. Nobody's going to give me all that for nothing. And they go back and they work. They try and work their way to heaven. Doesn't work. If they try and do that, they're going straight to hell. Okay? Some people come, they look at the gift and they say, wow. Okay? And they accept the gift and then they're saved. And then the road gets rough, or the road gets great, and they have a fantastic life, and they get blessed, and then all of a sudden they think, well, we don't really need this gift anymore. You know, David could have said, I really don't need to keep this covenant with Jonathan anymore. It's not politically correct to be the friend of my enemy. You know, my enemy's son. It's not politically correct to do this. So I'm just gonna kind of, you know, I don't really want a cripple hanging around my kingdom. I'm gonna not do that. Jonathan's dead anyway. All right. David could have done that, but he didn't. All right. He was a true friend to Jonathan. My point is, what kind of a friend are we back to God? You know, it seems really basic, but you know, the basics is always good. Okay. If you go to boot camp and you can't pass boot camp, but you just want to go to Iraq, think you can beat all those guys, you're nuts. Okay, you got to pass boot camp first. If you can't take a sergeant hollering in your ear and telling you to look like your mama, okay, if you can't handle that, you don't need to go to Afghanistan, okay? And if you want to be a super Christian, but you can't even read your Bible or pray, then you're nuts. I mean, basically, okay, you can't get to the highest mountain without taking the first step. You can't go flying uphill. All right, what kind of a friend are we back to God? You realize God's given us everything that we have, including all the bad. Okay? That's called a balance. Okay? He's trying to mold us. He's trying to make us into the image that He wants us to be, which is just like Him. Okay? That's the kind of friend we have in God. And sometimes we get bitter about that friendship. You know, sometimes we'll think, we're like Job's wife and said, why would a gracious God do this to me? I don't deserve this. I mean, I deserve to be rich, and I deserve to have all the servants, and I deserve to have all the money, and I deserve to have the good name, and I deserve all these things, but I don't deserve all the bad. All right? Do we treat our friend that we have in God like that? Or do we just come and say, you know what, God, I know You're in control, and it's not hard to do this. I mean, it is hard to do this, okay? It's not easy to do this. All right, but what kind of friend are we? You know, the reason the Bible even says the reason why we love Him is because He first loved us. You know what that is? That's a selfish love. All right, but it's true. He's God. We're human. We don't even understand love half the time. We got this twisted view of love when it comes to everything. Okay, and to love God like He first loved us takes a lifelong thing to do. And you probably not get there, all right? Because to love God back with a perfect love, you've got to be unselfish. You've got to do all these different things. But how's our love tonight? You know, the Bible in Revelation, there's seven churches, and there's a report on these different churches. And one of the report is that they left their first love, and the candlestick's no longer there. And God's pulled that candlestick out. Why? Because they left their first love. If you can't do the basics, don't expect a great friendship. Jonathan and David, they didn't compare. I mean, their backgrounds were completely different. Jonathan was the son of a king. He was the prince. He was the next guy in line to be king, to have that crown sit on his head, to make the choices of a nation. That was Jonathan's future. David, he was a shepherd. He was the run of the family. I mean, he didn't even have a good weapon system. He had a staff and he had a sling. But they made friends and they were loyal. Do you know the difference between us and God? God is magnificent. He's a God of love. He's a God of peace. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He is God. And what are we? We're a sinner. You see the correlation? Okay? But you know what? God wants us. Jonathan wanted to be friends with David. God wants to be friends with us. And if we've made that first step of salvation, what are we doing after that? How are we treating God? You know, we don't think about that. Okay? We don't think about how am I treating God? How is my love? How is my friendship back to God? But do you know God wants to have a friendship with you? Okay? There are people in the Bible that said they were the friend of God. And they didn't get that by accident. All right? So as we close tonight, that's basically it. How are we treating God? What is our friendship to God? Maybe you haven't thought of it like that. Maybe it's been a while. Jesus is truly a great friend to us. The question is, how do we respond to that friendship? How do we respond to that friendship? You've got a great illustration in the Old Testament of Jonathan and David. One guy had everything to offer and David didn't have anything. God's got everything to offer us. We're just a dirty sinner. But God wants us. How do we respond to God? With every head bowed, every eye closed, as we stand to our feet for the invitation,